Let's just pray as we come to the Word. Lord, we ask you this morning to speak to us. Speak really clearly. Speak in ways that we can understand, that get into our hearts and our minds. May we not only hear what you have to say, but apply it to our lives. May we learn to obey. Speak through your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, as you know, in a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount, that inside out kingdom that Jesus was announcing. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at what Jesus had to say about sex and lust and adultery. Today, we're going to be looking at what he had to say about divorce. Sometimes you come across a Bible passage and it's exciting or it's fun or it's a great story or whatever. Divorce is not. This is a hard topic. This is a hard topic. And both this and the previous one are subjects that are close to our hearts. They are very real, relevant topics for many, if not all of us. In fact, I said last time that these two sections on sexuality and relationships are some of the hardest words that Jesus had to say about life, that we find them really challenging today. That's partly because Western society's attitudes to sex and relationships are probably further from God's design than has been the case for a very long time indeed. And so the gap between where culture wants us to be and where God wants us to be is huge. But it's also partly because divorce is so prevalent and so easy, and so a very significant proportion of us have been either directly or indirectly affected by that. So people have tended to do one of two things with these texts. They've either just ignored them, said they don't apply anymore, that they're not relevant to today's world and that it would be naive to try and apply them, or they have interpreted and applied them in such a way that those who've been through the pain and the sorrow and the difficulty of divorce end up feeling victimized and dehumanized by the church instead of loved and supported. And for you today, maybe you are in a marriage where you're struggling and you're not sure what you want to hear about marriage and divorce. Maybe you grew up in a family and experienced divorce and you still feel that sadness. Maybe you've experienced the pain of your own divorce. Maybe even have been to a church where they said divorce is kind of the unforgivable sin and made you feel like damaged goods. If that's you, I really hope this is a message of great hope and clarity and healing. Here's the context. We are, as I said, learning together from what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And this passage that we're looking at this morning is part of a section where Jesus is redefining what makes a righteous person, a good person. He starts with anger. A good person is not just someone who obeys "you shall not kill." It's having a right heart when it comes to love and forgiveness and reconciliation. Then he goes on to sexuality. A good person is not just someone who avoids adultery. It's someone who's learned with God's help to subordinate desire to what's good. And now he talks about who is a good person when it comes to divorce. But I'll warn you at the outset, these words of Jesus often look rather harsh. Here's what Jesus said. This is from Matthew 5, 31 to 32. Please do turn to this in your Bibles if you've got one. Matthew 5, from verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. As I said earlier, that at first sight, that sounds really quite harsh. But I think this passage, and actually this whole topic, is an area that's been widely misunderstood in many different ways. And in a minute, I want us to think about how divorced people are treated in the church. But first, we need to understand what is going on in this particular passage and what Jesus means, because generally it is taken out of context and wrongly interpreted. So again, what we see here is that Jesus is just addressing men. When he gives this Sermon on the Mount, generally he's addressing a whole crowd of men and women. But we saw earlier with sexuality, and again now with marriage and divorce, he's just talking to men. Now, why is that? Is that because women are relationally superior to men, and it's only the men who need remedial attention? No. In those days, the situation was pretty much that only men had the power to get a divorce. That's why he talks to men. Let's go back even further to before Moses. In the ancient world generally, if you were a woman, your husband could divorce you any time for any reason just by walking out of the house. And you, the woman, would be stuck with the kids and no money. In the unlikely event that you ever got money, maybe your sons grew up and made the farm profitable, your original husband could return any time and reclaim you and the kids and the money. Now, no man is going to marry you if husband number one, who left you, is still lurking around out there. If you were a woman and your marriage died, you were in deep trouble. But then Moses comes along with God's laws, and it includes a level of protection for women with the idea of a certificate of divorce. You can find this in Deuteronomy chapter 24. That's what Jesus is referring to here. So let me just read the beginning of that chapter. If a man, this is Deuteronomy 24 from verse 1, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. Now, we need to notice a couple of things from that, which, depending on what you've been taught before in the church, might be surprising. Firstly, it is clear from that passage in Deuteronomy 24 that the Old Testament does allow a context for divorce. And secondly, it also allows for remarriage after divorce. If after she leaves his house, it says, she becomes the wife of another man. Now, there is no condemnation of that act. There is nothing there that says it's wrong. And in fact, on that certificate of divorce, which was added as a way of protecting the woman, it would actually say, you are free to marry any Jewish man you wish. We know because we found lots of them. Archaeologists have found lots of them. There's one. Now, for some of us who've had a very strong view of divorce and remarriage, and feel that remarriage is not permitted in any circumstances under divorce, that's not what the Bible says. That there is a context for remarriage in the Bible. Further than that, if you read the Old Testament law clearly and carefully, not just in Deuteronomy but also in Exodus, there are actually four grounds for divorce, not just one. There is the ground of adultery, there is the ground of abandonment, there is the ground of neglect, and there is the ground of sexual exploitation. In the Torah, all four are grounds both for divorce and for remarriage. So how do we square that with what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5? You've all heard of the scribes and the teachers of the law, the guys that Jesus spent a lot of time criticizing. One of the roles of the teachers of the law was, as the name suggests, it was to interpret what the law actually meant. And in the context of divorce and that passage from Deuteronomy 24, by Jesus' day, there were two opposing views, two different schools of thought about what the law actually meant when it talks about a husband finding something indecent about his wife. The first view was led by a guy called Rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Shammai said that Deuteronomy 24:1 meant adultery. The something indecent meant adultery, sexual immorality. The second view was taught by another rabbi called Hillel. And actually, this was by far the more widely held view. Rabbi Hillel said that something indecent could mean pretty much anything a man didn't like about his wife, including the wife burning the husband's dinner, or looking at him the wrong way, or going around with her hair down, or even the husband simply finding another woman who he thought was more attractive. And it was called, therefore, an any reason divorce. A man could divorce his wife for any reason. So on the grounds of this interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 from Rabbi Hillel, a man could divorce his wife for literally any reason. And all he had to do in Hillel Judaism was to say to her in a public place, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." And that was it. Now, that's the background to this. I just want to turn for a minute to another passage, Matthew 19, where Jesus is again asked about divorce. Here's what it says in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And Jesus goes on to give his answer, which we'll come to in a second. But we need to understand that in the cultural context of something called the any reason or any cause divorce, the Pharisees were using that exact phrase. They weren't asking, "Is divorce always against the law?" Because clearly it wasn't. Divorce is clearly in Moses' law. They were asking, "Is any cause divorce lawful?" In other words, they were asking, "Is Hillel right or is Shammai right? Which of these two rabbis and rabbinic schools had it right?" And Jesus' answer is extremely clear in that context. We've just misinterpreted it. We've taken the words "any reason" and misinterpreted the context. Jesus was being asked, "Is the domination of women in an any-cause divorce right?" To which he very clearly says, "No, it is not. You can't just get divorced whenever you feel like it." And that's hard for us today. That's difficult for us. But it is the teaching of the New Testament. And actually, it was difficult in those days, too. And that's why it says the Pharisees were using it to trap Jesus. Here's why it's a trap. Some of you might know that the ruler of Galilee back then was a man by the name of Herod. Herod had been married to his first wife, but then had fallen in love with another woman named, slightly confusingly, Herodias. And Herodias was already married, by the way, to Herod's brother. So Herod divorced his first wife. He got an any-cause divorce. And he had Herodias divorce her husband, his brother. And then he married her, his sister-in-law. John the Baptist talked about this. We're told in Matthew 14, John the Baptist had very boldly said to Herod, "That is not lawful for you. It is not lawful for you to have her. That any-cause divorce wasn't valid." Now, anyone remember what happened to John the Baptist? He had his head cut off. So now, Herod is looking for Jesus. And when Jesus says John was right, any cause divorces are wrong, guess who is the first person that those religious leaders will make sure hears about this? Of course, that's Herod. So Jesus responds, haven't you read? At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And what's he talking about there? Well, Jesus is taking marriage back to Genesis, and this is loaded. If you look at what God does in Genesis, he separates and then he joins together. He separates light from darkness and he puts them together to make a day. He separates sky from the earth and he puts them together to make our environment. He separates dry land from the seas and puts them together to make our planet. Creation is God separating and then joining to defeat chaos and make shalom, peace, wholeness. Then he creates man, and he makes a woman. Now, does anyone remember what he makes her from? The rib. Well, people wonder, seems a little bit unscientific. Actually, the word rib is much better translated side. And you'll see that in footnotes in newer translations. In other words, Genesis is not describing the process of the physical construction of the woman's skeleton. It's not like God is using Lego bricks or something. Genesis is talking about God's intent about the nature of man and woman in marriage. They are created with equal worth to stand side by side, to have a capacity of separateness, but then also oneness. Side by side. God separates day from night. God separates sky from land. God separates sea from land. And now male and female are made to be separate so they can be joined together. And the two shall become one flesh. This is new creation, new shalom, oneness of heart and servanthood and will, like Father, Son, and Spirit are one. It's a beautiful passage. Now what this means... Jesus is saying, is that divorce is undoing creation. It is unraveling shalom. That's why Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's why the Bible is so serious, so severe about divorce. But then he goes on in chapter 19 to soften what appears to be very hard, as he enforces what Moses says. He explains that God allows divorce. He doesn't require it. He doesn't demand it. He didn't design it. He didn't like it. But he allows it as a concession to our hard hearts. And now Jesus is getting to the real issue when it comes to grounds for divorce. This is something we've seen over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. The real issue isn't about complying with certain behaviors. The real issue is the heart. The real problem that brings about the tragedy of divorce is the ultimate problem of the human condition, hard-heartedness. Jesus didn't say Moses commanded you to get divorced. He says he permitted it because of hard-heartedness. And so again, we see Jesus isn't changing what it says in the Torah. The Torah allowed divorce in the context of adultery, of abandonment, of neglect, or of sexual exploitation. Jesus is the living embodiment of the Torah. We saw that a few weeks ago. He's the living embodiment of the Old Testament law. So if the Torah says something, Jesus reinforces it. If the Torah permits remarriage, Jesus permits remarriage. If the Torah allows for a way forward for those whose lives have been devastated by the pain of divorce, so does Jesus. And here is a challenging thing for some of us to hear. So should the church. So should we. Biblically, there are several grounds for divorce, and that is what Jesus says, whilst constantly referring people back to the principle of sexual purity. To live the Sermon on the Mount is not to be a voice of anger and of hardness and of intolerance and of resistance. It is to be the voice of mercy and compassion and grace. The voice of Jesus. Divorce always requires reflection, always requires repentance. But it is not the unforgivable sin. It is not the end of a person's life or a person's life with Jesus. It does not mean, it does not need to mean that people are written off. It does not mean that they are barred from ministry and service to Christ. None of those things are true in the New Testament. And if you still doubt that, think about this. Who do you think is the most spiritually significant divorced person in the Bible? Maybe you might guess at the Samaritan woman at the well. You know her story. She'd been through five husbands. She was now living with a guy she wasn't even married to. And yet Jesus honors her with the longest conversation he ever had in the Bible. She became the first preacher about Jesus, saved her whole town. But she's only number two. I'll tell you the most spiritually significant divorced person. It's God. The main picture God used to describe his relationship with his people was that it was like a covenant like a marriage. Israel was his bride. And then God makes this statement through the prophet Jeremiah. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. That's God. God knows the humiliation of rejection and the pain of betrayal from hard-hearted people like me. God says in the Bible through the prophet, he has been through a divorce. He is a divorcee. So God invented the first divorce recovery program. It's at a place called Calvary. And the price for the course is one blood-stained cross. And Jesus paid it. He was the first one to go through the program. And it is still in session. The deep reality is that we are all implicit in this divorce that God is talking about. We have all been unfaithful to God. And that is why any church that divides people into non-divorced first-class Christians and divorced second-class Christians is theologically messed up and spiritually destructive. On the most important spiritual level, we have all been unfaithful. We all need the cross. So go there and then get into community. You don't have to fill in the marital status box here. This is a place where we are not broken up into married people, never married people, and divorced people. We are just all sinners whose lives are a train wreck apart from God, but who are learning to live as apprentices to Jesus in the reality of his kingdom of grace. That's why this is a place where anything is possible. Healing is possible. Strong marriages are possible. Forgiveness is possible. Grace is possible. So whatever you do, don't miss grace.